listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We have a great story to share with you. We're going to go back almost 20 years to an international project, an international collaboration that I'm excited to share with you, and maybe some new releases of music from a project from about almost 20 years ago. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can learn more about Concordia University, Wisconsin by visiting cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, Erin Bodie, singer, songwriter, and recording artist. And you hear some of her music here on KFUO. Erin, welcome back to The Coffee Hour.
Well, thanks for having me.
Also joining us in studio, the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Also happens to be our boss, too.
It's true.
Am I really? Okay. That's great news.
Pastor, welcome back to The Coffee Hour.
How wonderful to be here.
Now, you are sitting next to Erin in studio, and you two worked on a project nearly 20 years ago, collaborated, and I want to get to that project in just a moment, but take us back to about, 18, 20 years ago. You were serving in a different role here at the LCMS International Center, and you served as director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care.
That's right. I came into that position with some deep convictions that the New Testament, in fact, the life of Jesus, the life of Paul, the collection of Paul, the teaching of Martin Luther, the teaching of C.F.W. Walther and our Orthodox fathers really gave a significant priority in the church's life to mercy, for caring for those within the church, particularly, and also reaching out for those in need outside the church. And I was convinced that the powerful witness of the New Testament would compel our church body, our pastors who care about theology, into a more rigorous life of mercy, which is totally connected and flows from Jesus Christ and his blessed word and sacraments. And so we were daring and just thought we would do anything we possibly could to advance that effort. And Erin was just ready and able to do such a magnificent job at that moment with the Temba girls.
Yeah, tell us about your visits to South Africa in the early 2000s. How did you learn about the Temba School?
Yes, we visited in the early 2000s. I still remember a snake crossing the road, which was dead, and I picked it up. It was quite a large snake. Boy, I don't know. We'll have to publish all those pictures someday. But we got around, visited our partner church. There are now three partner churches. It was Felsiza, which was basically the German church, and then the LCSA, the Lutheran Church South Africa, about 20,000 members, largely in Soweto, but there were certain areas out in the country where they also had churches, and Temba was a church-related school at the time, and so we had the chance to visit and just thought about what were possibilities. I heard the young people sing and thought, wow, this is amazing, and I don't know what clicked, but I thought of Erin.
Erin, let's go back to 2007 as a musician. Where were you? You were recording, touring. This was a pretty early, I think, still on in your career, correct, as a musician?
It was. I had about two albums out at the time, and I think we were writing and probably starting to get ready to record our third album as a band. And I do very distinctly remember the day that Pastor Harrison called me, because I can't remember if somebody warned me about it or how it came to happen, but I remember what room I was in. I was in our music room on the phone with him, and I heard him telling me this story about having gone to South Africa, and I could hear in his voice how moved he was by what he had heard and seen there. And he was just kind of describing the landscape and the people that he met, and then he told me about these choirs, and I could just hear the emotion in his voice about how moving these young people were with their extreme talent and such a humility for their love for Jesus and each other and the life that they had there at this school that was doing so much good for them and the other people in the community. And he just said, I just think that music is the way to tell their story, because they're so musical and they bring such a beautiful gift to everyone around them. And if more people could hear them, they would certainly want to help. And so I said, well, of course, I'd be happy to do this. This would be such a gift to me. And I knew when I hung up the phone that my life wouldn't be the same after getting to meet them and be with them and hear music from their perspective, which was completely different from what I had experienced it like so far. So yeah, it was wonderful.
Tell us about that journey of from the phone call to being on the ground and experiencing the things that you were going to be doing.
Yeah, I remember the preparations. I mean, I think we probably had a couple meetings with the team that was going to go, and just to kind of prepare ourselves for who we'd be meeting and the how we would spend the time with them that we would. I think we were there for 2 weeks. And so we had to like assemble a group of people that had all the necessary skills. Like we had a videographer, of course, we had a sound engineer, a deaconess, Rachel Mummy came with us, and she was just such a treasure to have. And she really kind of held things together for us. But it was a small group of us that went. I was very impressed with how organized it was and how well and seamlessly we all just kind of jumped in and felt at home with these people that we'd only just met, because everyone was so kind and wonderful. Reinhild Niebuhr was the director of the school, and she was so loving and caring, and her mother was there to kind of cook for us. I could go on and on and on about how wonderful that experience was, but I also remember very specifically the day that we went into the travel medical office to get 7 vaccines to travel to South Africa. And that was a weird day. But
your arm sore after that.
Yeah, I was very sore, but I didn't get any of the sicknesses that I'm vaccinated for now. So I feel fortunate in that way.
Tell us about meeting the choir, hearing the girls sing at the Temba School.
Yeah, I think it was like a 4-hour drive from the airport. And when we got there, I think it was nighttime, and so we all went to bed, and in the morning we woke up and met with the children in their little chapel that was on their campus. And it was just hearing them for the first time. They just, I don't think we did many greetings first. They just assembled and started singing, and it was just like, what? And I will say that Pastor Harrison did have a recording of them to share with me before we went. So I did have an idea of how incredible they were before we heard them, but nothing compared to hearing them in person and just their joy for what they were doing.
What was that like for you, hearing them for the first time in a different place, a different culture? What was that like for you experiencing that music and knowing that you were going to be able to spend time? You said 2 weeks with them. What was that like for you?
I think I cried most of the time when I was there, every day, several times. And I still tear up thinking about it, just because that, to me, I think one of the things that became very clear to me of how it would change me is my perspective on what music really is for. Mm. You know, I think whenever we're moved by listening to music, we think, oh, what a gift, you know, that connection with our feelings and the ability to communicate those emotions across all kinds of boundaries. But when you hear it come so proficiently out of these kids that's something that they all have when they've lost so many things. These kids in particular are not only monetarily impoverished, but a lot of them have lost parents to diseases, and some of them are orphans. They don't have much at all, but their joy for Jesus and for music is just, it's so contagious.
What was it like for you as a well-educated musician? You have you have great training and education as a musician. You've studied music and now a professional musician traveling to this school where they have multiple choirs, but I don't believe there was a music program in the school, correct?
That was something that Pastor Harrison pointed out, was that they had 22 choirs amongst their girls. And I think there were only 200 students in the whole school, and they had 22 choirs and no music teacher. So they assembled themselves into these groups. And Ryan Hill told us that Sunday services often were 3 hours because everybody had to sing. Like they wouldn't leave without all of the performing, which would be amazing. I'd stay there for 3 hours for that too. I mean, it's just so cool to see how passionate they were about it. But I think it kind of established new in me what music is for. It's for praising God and for sharing these things with each other. And it's not about us. It's about the connection that we attain to the words that we're singing about and to God and to each other. And it was just wonderful.
Tell us about the collaboration that you got to be a part of while you were there, and the project that came out of this. What were you recording?
Well, we decided, because, you know, we didn't have the advantage of having met them before, we decided what music we probably needed to prepare to have. So we really kind of just chose some of our favorite hymns, because I love hymns so much. And I knew that they would have a lot of traditional spiritual songs. And so I thought, if we could combine a recording of both traditional Lutheran hymns, and it's a Lutheran school, so they knew some of the hymns. And so to combine that collection of songs of some of our traditional hymns and their traditional songs, and if we could work together, you know, harmonizing together and combining those, you know, moods. That's kind of what our goal was. And I think it came across really nicely. So we kind of alternated songs led by my band and led by the choir on the recording. And you hear little snippets of conversation and atmosphere to create a feel for what it was like to be there on the recording, just made it special.
What was that like to have your band leading all these kids in hymns that you know and love? We love hymns here.
Yeah.
What was that like for your band to be able to have that experience along with you?
There was a little bit of a learning curve, because we found that even our exposure to kind of Southern spirituals or African music, oftentimes in the U.S. tends to be more West African rhythms and harmony. In South Africa music, the music of South Africa is different. Their rhythm is a little bit different. It's actually more complex than what we expected. And so to kind of get to kind of gel as an ensemble, working with them, trying to put us all together, it took a little bit of time. But once we figured it out, we're like, okay, we can work this out. But it really kind of shaped the overall feel of the music. Like trying to combine those two genres, I guess you could say, mm-hmm. was, I don't know, it kind of created something special and unique, I think, for that recording.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so from that recording came an album, correct?
Yeah.
Tell us about that album. That became a CD. How was that? How was that received when we came back with our? They came back. I wasn't there. They came back with these great recordings, produced a beautiful album. Tell us about how that was spread or distributed and received.
It was just wonderfully received. We brought Aaron in and we did a concert downtown. What was the venue there?
I think we did at the Sheldon.
Mm-hmm. At the Sheldon, wonderful. And we even brought one of the girls over, if I recall.
It's two, it's Portia and Sensi.
We brought both over.
Yeah.
I'm so glad you're here. You're reminding me of all the stuff I forgot about. It's just fantastic. So happy. And we had a big evening to celebrate basically the church's work of mercy and invited folks. We had a packed house and fantastic opportunity to share Christ and his work of mercy with LCMS Lutherans who were interested in this kind of activity. And it was just kind of a delightful, delightful thing. The music is so such a fabulous gift of God, and it creates, along with, when it's joined with God's word, it creates faith, it creates hope, endurance, it creates joy. It creates a profound community, and in this case, it helped create a community, the LCMS community of mercy, that saw in these songs a beautiful expression of the church's life of mercy in the world. And so, we weren't professional at distributing things, you know. We could have done a better job at that, I'm sure. But we basically gave them away, gave CDs away. They were cheap. But the benefit to us in gaining donor respect and participation was really terrific.
We're talking with Aaron Bodie, singer-songwriter and recording artist, and the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have more to talk about music and your adventures with the Temba Girls right after we take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with Aaron Bodie, singer, songwriter, and recording artist, and the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We've been talking about the Temba Girls project and the album and the effects that it's had over the last almost 20 years, which is just incredible that it's been that was that long ago. Aaron, two of the students that you worked with, you worked with two students, is that correct, that went to Concordia University Irvine?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One of them became a music teacher, and she talked about how her time with the choir was a really major influence in her decision to become a music teacher. What does that mean to you?
Man, well, you know, she was so incredibly talented when we met her. I mean, it's just innate in her. And all of the girls that were in this choir, I think they selected for this project, I mentioned, or we were talking about how they had 22 choirs. There were about 20 of them that were selected to work with us. And they were just each had their own special voices. And Senzi was one of the girls who really stood out. She had a lot of the solo parts in the songs that they had collaborated on. And so she's a very gifted musician, incredible voice, one that I had never heard its equal before I met her. And she's also a really gifted visual artist, painter. And so we've followed her mostly through social media through the years and knew that she always had a passion for music. But I've noticed that she also teaches art. She's teaching at a private school in South Africa now and directs their choirs and also teaches painting, I think, and arts. And so we're very proud of her, Senzi Kamalo. She's just a wonderful woman now. It's amazing to think. She's not still a child. She's 20 years beyond when we met her.
Wow.
How did your experience with this project and meeting the Temba Girls and singing with them, how does that change how you approach music now?
I mean, for me, it really changed my priorities as far as what I wanted a music career to look like. And, you know, it wasn't as interesting to me to think about success the way we normally do with this, which is with recognition and accolades and all that kind of stuff, because that doesn't really feel like anything real or whole. This is what felt whole to me, was interacting with these amazing musicians who have nothing, no ambition other than to connect with each other and with God. To me, that was it just realigned what I've found to be important about music. And so I can always refer back to this project as something that I feel very grounded in my understanding of what music is for because of it.
Yeah, you said earlier that you knew you wouldn't be the same after something like this. It's been several years now. How has this experience kind of lingered through the rest of your music over the last several years?
Well, we were talking about the impact that it had, mm-hmm. and I still have people come up to me that maybe haven't heard me in a while at concerts and say that they were at that concert or that they have that CD. And how a lot of times it's their favorite of our albums. And I just think that is the impact that I think we probably wanted to make, was that people would have this memory of such a unique juxtaposition of two worlds and how well they work together. You know, I actually had a lady that I met recently, and we had dinner at her house, and she was showing us some of her artwork, and some of it was from South Africa. And I said, oh, you know, I've been to South Africa, and I did an album with some girls. And so I gave her a copy of the Temba CD. And a few days later, she came by my house and she brought me these little dolls that she had bought in South Africa. And so we have this kind of bond now. She just loves the album so much. And she wasn't at the concert. So even just hearing that music, I think, really brings something special to people. And I'm very proud of it and grateful to Pastor Harrison for even asking me in the first place to do it.
Well, you were so willing to take a risk. It was just a great blessing. And thank you for doing it. It's made a huge difference. I can't sing Go My Children with my blessing without thinking of you and the Temba Choir ever since. Never I'll never forget it.
Pastor, how has this story been an example of why it's important to invest in mercy work, especially international mercy work?
You know, a lot of this early work was directed then. There was an AIDS crisis in Africa, particularly East Africa. And I remember first visits to East Africa and just seeing all of the caskets placed on top of vans, just packed with people going just one after another, going to the cemeteries. And this meant that there were just burgeoning numbers of children that had no parents. And so there was a critical need for orphanages at that time in that place. And we were able to start an effort, Project 24, and the guys, especially Bernie Setter and the guys up in North Dakota, may his soul rest in peace, just really got behind this for years and still are. And to give a child who has nothing, absolutely nothing left in this world, give them church, a loving place to live. I'll never forget being in the village, and this boy is taking us around his compound. It is a dirt floor hut with a grass roof. He lived in there with about 8 or 10 other boys, slept in there. They had Tupperware bowls on the floor toward the side, a half dozen of them or so, a wash bin. That was it. And he said to me, he was probably 12. He said to me, "Tell your people that I thank God and Jesus Christ that you have regarded us as human beings." And to see those children go through being taught Christ, going to Sunday school, learning the catechism. I met one of the girls. She had graduated. She's now a pharmacist on a trip to Kenya about a year ago, a year and a half ago. Just fantastic. What a difference you make in some precious child's life, because they are as precious as the blood of Jesus, every single one of them. And to play some small part in that process by God's grace is magnificent.
Aaron, what's next? I hear there's more that is coming that's related to this project.
Yes, well, we did have a second chance to go. So we worked with the girls first, but there's also a boys' school at Temba. And so they organized a small group of boys, probably about 20 as well. And we went 2 years later. We went back and we worked with the boys. And it was a similarly wonderful, life-changing experience to be with them, but such a different feeling from the boys singing. And we were talking earlier about some of the experiences that we had. And, you know, we learned a lot of their repertoire when we worked with the girls the first time. And when we went back and worked with the boys, they often sang some of the same songs, but in such a different style and feel from the girls. And so it was really cool to see that difference. And so we recorded a bunch of songs with them, and several of them we're going to release. We've collaborated with our other band members and some a wonderful singer-songwriter from California and the engineer that we went with. And we've put together this collection of songs that represents our time that we had there with the boys. And they were just incredible people. And I can't wait for people to hear it. I think it'll be sort of like a bookend to the Temba girls. They'll get to hear another voice from that group of kids at the Temba school. So I'm excited.
We're hoping to get to share those in the coming months. Maybe by this summer, we'll get to share those. LCMS, we'll get to share those with our listeners. And
this is your advance warning. Your save the date.
Pastor, what do you want us to know about international mercy work moving forward?
We have three goals in our international work, and that is to spread the gospel, plant churches, and show mercy. And that trilogy is powerful. It's what Jesus did himself. It's what St. Paul did. It is the goal of all work. That is, that people know who Jesus is, that they have a place to learn and receive his forgiveness week after week, gathered together and sent back out to serve in their vocations and to care for other people and to do it simply. The church around the globe does it very simply, and we do it in very complex ways too. But it's something that's part of the life of every Christian. Luther says that faith is a living, mighty, active. He says it's meddlesome. Before you ask it or command it to do something, it has already done it. Mm-hmm. And that's the way it is when you're a Christian. You can't help but love. Need is my vocation to mercy and love. And that mercy happens best in a community of care and accountability, etc. So that is part and parcel of the church's life. And the Missouri Synod has helped hundreds of millions of people over the years. We have spent hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. In my tenure alone of 9 years at LCMS World Nephonema Care, we provided something like $100, $110 million of mercy globally, including huge, the mayor of New Orleans, through our Camp Restore down there, so one put together by our district, we supported it, everybody was supporting it. They rebuilt 6,000 homes in New Orleans. The mayor told us some years ago, if it weren't for the Lutherans, New Orleans wouldn't be back yet today. You make a difference, and you speak the name of Jesus, and people hear the name of Jesus, and that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Amen. The Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you. Thank you, Aaron. So nice to see you.
Nice God to bless see you.
Aaron Bodie, singer, songwriter, and recording artist, thank you so much for joining us in studio today.
Thanks for having me. This was so much fun.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.